I'm turning now to the book of Proverbs, chapter 26 and verse 1. The book of Proverbs, chapter 26, verse 1. As snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honour is not seemly for a fool. And our subject is gaining or losing the soul. And here are words by King Solomon, son of David, a king of outstanding wisdom, and yet in his own way, while king of the people of Israel, a man who was utterly godless for so many years of his life. Oh, in nominally, of course, he believed. He took part in the worship. He ruled under the law of Israel. But he pursued all kinds of other things, as you know, to find his happiness. With tremendous wealth, he indulged that wealth to the full. He tried every conceivable form of supposed pleasure. He could indulge himself intellectually. He was a great botanist, a great zoologist. He was a poet. He was a philosopher. He could indulge himself intellectually. He was an architect. He could design. He could build. And he did all these things. And at some point in his life, by the power of God, he came to grasp that all was futility, vanity of vanities, he says. All is vanity. A life lived to derive all your fulfillment and pleasure and happiness from the things of this world is vanity. Not vanity in the sense of pride, but vanity in the sense of futility, emptiness, worthlessness. And he came under conviction of sin, and he came to God, and he designated himself after that as the preacher, or one who has been preached to, more likely. But he adopted this style and this name, the gatherer or the preacher of people, to hear the word of God. And God inspired him to write many proverbs, among other things, and this is his book of Proverbs. And the Hebrew word translated Proverbs could equally mean and be translated parables. And that's what they are. Miniature parables. There's a couple of quite long ones at the beginning of the book, but the vast majority of the book is parables of one verse long, and many of them only half a verse long. A book of parables or analogies, and it's a manner of instruction. And people loved it years ago, and people who might be offended if you told them certain spiritual truths in plain language would listen and be intrigued by the same things being expressed in proverbs or analogies. And through these proverbs, and they have value today, immense value in the same way, through these things we can be told by God some very blunt truths which we in our pride would recoil from and refuse to listen to. We'd close our ears to them. But coming in these miniature parables or analogies, we're intrigued and we listen and we pay attention and the truth gets through to us. So these proverbs soften the edge very often of a message that we would otherwise find hard to hear. And we're going to look at some of them this evening. They are somewhat jolting, it's true. And I don't mean to be at all offensive. The last thing I want to do is offend anyone, but I want to reproduce and convey the message which God has to our souls. And here they are. And part of this chapter, verses 1 certainly to 12, are all about a particular problem. And this is how Solomon worked with his literary work here in the book of Proverbs. He will use a number of analogies, illustrations, miniature parables, so-called proverbs, and run for maybe 8, 9, 10, 11 verses in our versification of divisions of the scripture. He'll run that amount on a subject, and then he'll change the subject and deal with another theme. And if we have time, we'll look at some of those tonight that deal with spiritual foolishness. You can tell that's the subject he's dealing with, because the word fool comes up again and again in these 12 verses. And where it's missing from a verse, it isn't there, you read it in. It's obviously under the same subject. All that little block of verses is about foolishness, spiritual foolishness, in some shape or form. Now, this is addressed to people, to us today even, who may not be foolish. You may be brilliant. You may be so well endowed with brains, with mental equipment. You may be very shrewd. You may be very fast in your thinking, very quick to grasp things. And yet, it's possible that measured spiritually, when it comes to spiritual things, can I say it? You're a fool. It could be. Some people are brilliant in languages and fools at mathematics. Some people are fools at both, and brilliant at something quite different. You may be brilliant in material things, physical things, the things of this world, and fools when it comes to the soul and eternal matters. And these proverbs find a gentle way of telling us this and warning us of the folly of not knowing ourselves and recognizing. Because there are many, many people who are pretty clever people, and they run away with the wrong conclusion that that refers to every part of them. And they can scoff at spiritual things, and they can dismiss the soul, and they can lightly decide they're atheists or unbelievers. Why? They've proved themselves to be so successful in learning and in examinations in this world. They assume that this extends to their thinking about such subjects as the soul also. It probably doesn't extend to that. Because when it comes to spiritual things, the Bible tells us we are all fools until God speaks to us and works in our hearts. And we need to be woken up to that. And that is what King Solomon sets about doing in these verses. Now, a fool in these verses, the Hebrew word used for fool here, I won't tell you its origin, but it refers to a particular kind of fool. It refers to somebody who is very, very simple and unintelligent and therefore behaves unusually foolishly, very easily deceived, like a child who would greatly prefer a shining coin to a banknote of vastly greater value. This is the kind of fool we're talking about here in Proverbs chapter 26. He's a person with no sense of danger. He stumbles around. He's not aware what he's getting into. He's pretty unteachable. He's very easily led astray and deceived. He just doesn't seem to have the intelligence to know when he's in trouble, or to see through anyone or anything. And that is the kind of fool which this passage is saying we are when it comes to spiritual things. Now, it's hard to take that. It is difficult. It is offensive. You do know, I suppose, that the Word of God is very straight. It is very blunt. It tells things how they are. It really tells us the truth about ourselves. Well, let's get on with the passage, because it really is very helpful and yet it's very challenging. First of all, verse 1, as snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honour is not seemly for a fool. Well, the meaning of the miniature parable is fairly easy on the surface. Snow in summer. What happens to it? Don't get excited about it. It'll be gone. Within hours, maybe. Certainly within the day. There won't be much, and it'll disappear, it'll thaw, it'll vanish very, very quickly. It's very insubstantial. And rain in harvest, well, it's inappropriate for one thing. If it was heavy rain, it could even ruin the harvest, as you know. I'm a townsperson, not a farmer. If there's any gaps or mistakes in what I'm saying about farming, well, you have to bear with me. But anyway, as rain in harvest, it's not welcome. Nobody wants it. There are times when the farmer, I imagine, will say, oh, it's raining. What a relief. That's just what we need, but not in the middle of the harvest. It's not appropriate. It's not wanted. Well, to heap honours on a fool is just the same. The fool doesn't appreciate it. The fool doesn't know what's going on. What are you going to do to this poor person who is not endowed with any extent of mind at all? What are you going to do? Give him regalia? Give him the mayoral chain? Give him all kinds of gowns, mortarboards, honours, and so on? What does he make of it? What will he do with it? It's almost mocking him. It's not fitting for him. And when he goes home and goes to bed, he'd be like a child. He'll toss it all into a corner of the room and forget all about it, and he's on to something else the next day. Now, that's the picture, but what does it mean? Well, it means this, that you may be clever, but when it comes to spiritual things, are you a fool? It's really hardly worth telling you. It's hardly worth talking about God, about Christ, about his atoning death on Calvary's cross for sinners, about forgiveness coming from him, and new life and conversion, about the pathway to heaven being opened by him. You won't listen to it. You're a fool. It's like heaping honours on an unworthy person who doesn't understand what's going on. It's like the snow in the summer. Why, it'll just roll off you. You won't retain it in your mind for 2 minutes. You don't want it. You don't feel any need of it. Now, it's hard to take, but clever you and clever me in this world may be more true of you than of me, but then we hear a spiritual message. That's nothing to me. That doesn't register with me. I will forget it in 2 minutes. It's a nonsense to me because I'm a fool. The most important thing in life and eternity, the message of Christ, the way of forgiveness, the way to heaven, the way of salvation. And I don't appreciate it. I don't need it. I don't want it. It's even offensive to me. That's the meaning of the verse, because all these pictures are about your spiritual life. The book of Proverbs began that way. It began by saying these miniature pictures are about spiritual matters to give you discernment and subtlety before God. So as snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honour is not seemly for a fool. We can only thank God that he can override our foolishness and make these things important to us. But of ourselves, we've no time, no interest, no room for these things. But God can so work in our hearts that we're made to be concerned and interested. But then look at verse 2. I should go quite quickly. As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, is a slight contrast there. The bird in mind is a very humble bird, maybe a sparrow. As the sparrow by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. Whatever does it mean? Well, it means this. There are certain birds that if you're a fool, the fool is implied in this, you can sit in your chair outside in the garden and you can fix your eye on many birds and you can wait to see where they land. And you wait for a long time because that particular kind of bird doesn't alight much. It swoops, it flies here, 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 and it never lands. You'll be watching for some time before it lands. You're wasting your time. It'll engage hours of your time. And that's what the proverb means. So the curse causeless, the thing you might worry about, the thing that you think you may lose out on, well, these things are not worth worrying about. Most of them, in the end, don't happen. I'll tell you the idea of the proverb. It's this. This person will not consider spiritual things. He's a fool because he's worried about lesser things. Maybe the house is burning down and he should throw a bucket of water over the source of the fire. But he's sitting in the garden concentrating on where that bird is going to land. And it's the kind that doesn't land very often. It just constantly swoops around and flies and observes. And your house will burn down in the meantime. And this is a spiritual analogy. Is your foolishness of this kind, that your life is so full of things you worry about and care about and concern yourself about, that you never give any time to the things that matter most? Your soul, eternity, spiritual things, the purpose of life, the purposes of God. You're watching the soaps. You're too engaged by all that. The curse will never come. These are things that really, some bad things will happen to you, but most of the time, your whole life is absorbed by things that are of far less importance than your soul. That's the idea of this proverb. As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, never land, so the curse causeless, which really won't hurt you, shall not come. And the idea is it's foolishness to be absorbed by the things which barely matter in life, where heaven and hell is at stake. Your forgiveness is vital. Your soul, your walk with God, these are the things that matter. So the scripture is, of course, people used to love unraveling proverbs. In times gone by, we are much more scientific today, much less imaginative. We give it far less time. This perhaps was a mode of instruction more adapted for those days. But it's a very gentle way of showing us that we think about the wrong things. Look at verse 3. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. Now, this is interesting. The whip for the horse, by the way, that is in mind, is obviously the gentler kind of whip. Not something which is cruel or hurting the horse, because it's contrasted with the rod for the fool's back. So you have a horse, and your horse is your means of transport, and it's a powerful animal, but it needs guidance. And so you have a soft, flexible whip and you use it as a way of restraining it from going in the wrong direction and guiding it. And an ass, well, that has a bridle fitted. It's a bit of a burden. It's a bit restrictive to the ass, but it's hardly cruel. And those are the ways in which you steer and guide those beasts. But a fool is so much worse than a beast, because the fool only responds to the rod. The fool can only be guided by pain. What a tragedy if somebody would be such a fool that the only way to teach the fool not to go into the fire is to subject it to some other pain so that he's afraid to do so. Well, what's the meaning of the parable? Well, it's this, that you're a fool in spiritual things. God cannot reprove you in the Bible, he cannot warn you about loss, about hell, about sin, you won't listen. In material things, you're highly intelligent, but you won't listen to anything spiritual. And the only way God can help you is perhaps by bringing some tragedy into your life, so that at last you'll wake up to the fact that there's more to life, that you can't be completely fulfilled in this life, that you need him and his guidance and his strength and his power. This analogy is saying, I may be a fool, because when God speaks to me kindly and gently, there's no way I listen. I'm a fool. I have to have the rod, something severe. You read about people, J.C. Ryle, great 19th century writer and so on, and preacher. He wouldn't come to his senses on spiritual things. He was so confident and optimistic and happy without God, he wouldn't come to his senses, until his wealthy father, who was a banker, became bankrupt. And then tragedy and hardship and difficulty came into life. And at last, he began to think, what is life about? Where is it going? And that's the meaning of this miniature parable. Well, a horse responds to a whip. An ass is contained and directed, wearing a bridle. But a fool will not listen to anything that God says unless God sends something hard. And verse 4 and 5, well, I better pass over because I'm going too slowly, but I'll go to verse 6. He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage. Well, that's an unusual statement. But what it means is pretty obvious. It's worthless sending an important message to anyone by the hand of somebody who is, I'm afraid, mentally very retarded. You might as well, it's a strange way of putting it, you might as well cut off the messenger's feet for all the likelihood the message will ever be delivered. You might as well give him poison. Terrible ideas, but it's a complete waste of time sending a message by means of a fool. It'll never get there. And the meaning of this, it's about spiritual foolishness, quite simply means this. It's no good preaching to you, because you'll never get it. You'll never listen. Your mind doesn't attach any value to spiritual things. You don't sense any danger. You don't feel any need of the forgiveness of God. Your mind just doesn't respond to these things. If I give you a message, you won't even take it to yourself. It won't register at all because of foolishness. That's the idea. Am I a spiritual fool? Are you a spiritual fool? No room to listen to spiritual things. Don't take anything in. The message in the sermon, the message in the Christian book that you read, the message of the Bible, should you read it, will be lost on you because you can't think in this area. You can't think or reason on these things. Well, it's a terrible thing to be a fool and to be cut off from the message of God when you may actually be very intelligent in this world. So let's stop and ask ourselves about this. And I go down to verse 7. All these miniature parables intrigue. The legs of the lame are not equal. Here's a man whose legs are of very different length. So is a parable in the mouth of fools. Now the idea is this, once again, that the fool cannot really take anything in. And this particular fool, well, he's walking round in circles. The idea is if a person has one leg much longer than the other, he cannot walk in a straight line. He will go round and round in a circle. It will be meaningless to him. So you tell a person who is a fool spiritually about Christ, about his coming into the world, about sin, about God's holiness, about the necessity of forgiveness and new life, about how you must trust in Christ, because he alone has borne away the punishment of sin for those who believe in him, well, the message will never make it. You know the party game that used to be played, probably still is to this day, where you get a circle of youngsters and you whisper in the ear of the first one in the circle a message, and he whispers it to the next one, and then it goes round the circle, and then you see what comes out at the end of the circle, how the message has been distorted and changed when it's gone round in the circle. And that's the idea of this miniature parable. You tell a fool the truth, by the time it's gone round and round, it'll come out quite differently. So I say, for example, you are a sinner, and you're under the condemnation of God, and you cannot go to heaven, and God cannot deal with you, because you need forgiveness and new life. But by the time it's gone round the head of a fool, what he hears is, I have a few faults. I'm pretty well better than most people, but I've got a few faults. And the message has been distorted. And you don't hear what God has said. You hear your version of it, twisted and ruined by its passage round and round. That's the idea of the parable. You say Christ came to suffer the eternal weight of punishment for all who trust in him. And I need him, and he is the only one who can forgive me. And by the time the message has gone round the circle, it's diluted and whittled down, and it becomes, Christ was a good man who set a good example of, well, passive non-resistance on the cross of Calvary. All kinds of ideas about the cross of Christ that are not the true message. And by the time the message has been round, it's lost. It's no good preaching the gospel to spiritual fools. They don't take it in. They dilute it, change it. Unless God is at work in your life, then you'll hear it clearly. Oh, you need a sense of need for God to understand these things. Look at verse 8. I'm coming to conclusion soon, but this is fascinating. As he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honour to a fool. Now, the greatest honour you can possibly have is the message of salvation, the call of Christ to turn to him and trust in him. But as he that bindeth a stone in a sling, why ever would you do that? Why would you, if you lived in olden times, have a sling, that long leather thong with a kind of thing to seat the stone in, and put the stone in the sling with which perhaps you're going to protect yourself if you're attacked out walking by a beast, or you might use it as a hunter? But why ever would you fasten the stone in the sling so that it'll never work? It'll never be projected out of the sling. Why would you do it? Well, you'd have to be a fool to do that. Yes, but what's the meaning of the parable? What does it mean? It means this. There are people, maybe this is you, and you'll listen to the message, you're honored with the message of salvation, the message of the gospel. And the message says, you are a sinner, and you're under God's condemnation. But you never apply the message. The stone is tied in the sling. So what you hear is, he is a sinner. She is a sinner, not me. You'll never apply it. The stone is tied, fastened into the sling. That's the sense. Not worth preaching the gospel to a fool, because he'll never apply it to himself. I'm not that. I don't need the forgiveness of God. I don't need to grovel to God to be forgiven and to be made a new person. I don't need the rebuilding of my character and my nature and my life. I don't need these things. We don't hear the message. We don't apply it to ourselves. That's the meaning of that miniature parable. I could just deal very, very quickly with verse 9. As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. Well, let's say we've told the fool the message of salvation. But what is the drunkard doing? Well, he's so drunk, he's got a splinter, a thorn. And what does he do? He can't see straight to take it out. His hand is trembling. He hasn't got a rational mind. He's drunk it out of existence. So what does he do? He flails about to get rid of the thorn. He waves his arm, he bangs it on things, and the splinter or the thorn is embedded even more deeply. Because a drunkard can't do that. And a fool can't deal with himself spiritually. I am a sinner. I will go to God for forgiveness. I will believe in Christ as the only Saviour. I will ask for new life and for spiritual life. I will ask to be put on the road to heaven and to be made a child of God. No, the fool flails around and says, I'm good enough as I am. Don't tell me there's anything the matter with me. I've got a few faults, but I'm a good person and I don't need all this. But you can't make yourself better, only in a few ways. You can't ever be good enough for God without his pardoning love and without his rebuilding your life. But I'm just very pleased to end with verse 10. The great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. Oh, the great thing is that God in his mercy and his kindness will even deal with fools, sinful fools, and he will hear our cry and open up our minds and dissolve away our foolishness on the soul and spiritual matters and help us to understand and come to him in great sincerity and ask for his help and his forgiving love. The great God that formed all things will reward the fool and the transgressor, the sinner, but you must come to him. Oh, that he'll work in your heart and take away the foolishness, so that instead of being preoccupied with the little things of this life entirely, instead of mangling the message, instead of flailing around in self-righteousness to get rid of your sin yourself and not turn to him, and all those other things, you'll come to him and trust in Christ and put yourself in his hands alone. That's the message of the passage. To our modern taste, the miniature parables may not seem straightforward. We're not so ready to think as the people in the time of Solomon, but they still speak to us. You could be brilliant in this world, in the field of mathematics, science, any subject you like, and yet you may be, and it's very likely to be the case, a fool in spiritual matters. Ask Christ to deliver you. Ask him to help you to make spiritual things the most important things in the world to you, and seek him and trust in him and find him. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us and help us, deliver us from spiritual foolishness. Grant us seeking hearts. Work within, O Lord. Draw us to thyself. Draw us to Christ and to trust in him. Lord, deal with us. We ask it in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen. Let's sing together the hymn number 382. Hymn number 382. Oh, the